Welcome to ISKCON of Dallas, Sri Sri Radha Kalachanji Dham. Before we start Srimad Bhagavatam class, we'll chant Jai Radha Madhava. Hare Krishna.
Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Jana Balaba Girivardhari. Gopi Janabalaba Girivaradhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari.
So today we are reading in Canto 11 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 17, verse 57 is on the board. Just talk a hope you may. Yes, okay.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
I'll read the words individually first, and then we'll chant the verse together.
Aho me pitarao ridhao bharya bala atmaja atmaja anataha mam rite dinaha Katam Jivanti Dukhitaha. Aho me pitarao vridhao Bharya balat majat majaha. Anata mamrite dinaha. Katam jivanti dukhita. Aho me pitarao vridhao. Bharya Balat Majat Majaha Anathamang Rite Dinaha Katam Jivanti Dukhitaha.
Please chant. Can you see it? Here, let me help you out.
I feel like I'm in a Monty Python movie. The verse is not actually visible.
Okay. How's that?
Yeah.
Ahome Pitara Pita.
Ahome Pitara Pita.
Palya Balat Majat Majaha Anathamam Rite Dina Ataram Jivanti Dukita.
Sure.
Ahome Pitara Vridha Bharya Balat Majat Maja Anathamam Rite Dina Katam Jivanti Dukita.
Would you like to try?
Aho me pitarau vridhau Bharya Balat Majat Mataha Anata Mam Rite Dina Katam Jivanti Dukitaha.
Thank you. We'll do the word-for-word meanings in the translation. And since there's no purport to this verse, I'll also read the next verse and the purport.
Aho, alas, may, my, pitarau, parents, vridhau, elderly, bharya, wife, Bala Atmaja, having a mere infant in her arms. Atmaja, and my other young children. Anataha, with no one to protect them. Mam, me, Vite, without. Dina, wretched. Katam, how in the world? Jivanti, can they live? Duk, yeah, katam. Yes. Like how in the world? Yes. Like in the vernacular that we use. How in the world? Yeah. Katam, how in the world? Jivanti, can they live? Dukitaha, suffering greatly. Translation and purports by the disciples of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Oh, my poor elderly parents, and my wife, with a mere infant in her arms, and my other young children. Without me, they have absolutely no one to protect them and will suffer unbearably. How can my poor relatives possibly live without me? And that's text 57. I'll read text 58. Evam grihasayakshipta hridayo mudhadhirayam Atriptastan anudhyayan mrito nandantam vishate tamaha.
Actually, that last line is Mritondam Vishate Tamaha. Translation: thus, because of his foolish mentality, a householder whose heart is overwhelmed by family attachment is never satisfied. Constantly meditating on his relatives, he dies and enters into the darkness of ignorance. Purport: Andham Vishate Tamaha indicates that in his next life, an attached householder will certainly be degraded because of his primitive mentality of bodily attachment, which is called mudha-di. In other words, after enjoying the sense gratification of considering oneself the center of everything, one enters into a lower species of life. Somehow or other, we must fix our minds on Lord Krishna and come out of the darkness of ignorance to our real life in Krishna consciousness. And this is the chapter end. So thus ends the purport of the humble servants of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, to the 11th canto, 17th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Lord Krishna's Description of the Varnashram System. Om Gyan Timirandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurunilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Sri Mate Ravindra Surupdasi Dinamane Gurudev Devadiya Ashastra Siddhanta Jite Prabhupada Bhakti Marga Rakshanaya Namostute Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Sri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Shunivari Paschachadeshatarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasari Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Vanchakalpaturubhyascha Kripasindubhyeva Chapatitanang Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So we have this description of the Varnashram system by Lord Krishna. It's so amazing that sometimes we use this word quite a bit as we are ISKCON devotees and coming into a different kind of culture of spiritual knowledge than we have been born into, many of us, especially speaking for myself. So many questions arise, you know, what is this Varna Ashram? What does this word Varna Ashram mean? And of course, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, is the authority on the way that people should live in the world. He says in the Gita, Chatur Varnyam Maya Shrishtam Guna Karma Vibhagasha, that this division of four social orders and four spiritual orders was created by me. So there is a standard way to live in human society that is defined by the Supreme Lord. In the same way that bees have a standard way of living, in the world of bees, there are queens, there are workers, and there are drones. And in the beginning, from what I've studied, I'm sure you could, you know, write many, many books and volumes of books on bees. And I'm sure there are many PhD theses, you know, on bees. But from my little YouTube investigations, they're first hatch the females. And actually, The queen is not quite settled until they fight it out. So the queen comes out, but then there's some other females that are competitors, and the strongest queen initially kills the other ones. And she's the only queen. There is only one queen in the hive. And then there are the workers. The workers have such a life that not only do they care for all the needs of the queen, but they also have to help birth the drones. So the drones are trapped in their little, hexagonal-shaped wax chambers that they're born in. And then the drones actually, after the drones unhatch themselves, in other words, the drones have to crawl out of their little wax container that they're born in by themselves, and then their first job is to go and help the drones get out of their little it's like a little tomb, it's a womb that they're born into, this little wax womb almost. So the drones are kind of lazy fellows. They have everything done for them by the workers. They're kind of like a upper class, kind of a bourgeois kind of a class, and they all the workers then, you know, help them out of their situation, and the drone's only job is to mate with the queen. And there's a special flight that the queen takes once in a while, and all the drones fly behind her and kind of jockey for position and try to mate with her, try to impress her in the flight or whatever the, you know, drones do to impress the queen bee. So the workers go out and collect honey. They just go out every day, and they light on top of flowers, and they go to the parts of the flower that have the pollen, and then they collect it on their legs, and they somehow create honey from flowers. They fly to and from, you know, the hive, and that's what they do, day in, day out. And the queen just, you know, survives on some very refined essence of honey. It's kind of like ghee as is to milk. I think it's called royal jelly. Again, I could be wrong about some of these details, but there's a society of bees, and they do exactly the same thing no matter where they are. And, you know, living entities in the bee bodies, they follow this hierarchical social system. And in this way, you know, they survive and thrive, and they work together. And their society, you know, is all focused on the needs of the hive and the queen. So in a similar way, human society actually has a proper way of being. Of course, in most of the world, no one knows what that really is because they haven't taken advantage of chapter 17 of the 11th canto, where Lord Krishna lays it out completely. Here in this chapter that we've read, chapter 17, we've heard about primarily the duties of the brahmachari and grihastha orders. Krishna has talked about, well, first of all, Uddhava said to Krishna, "My dear Lord, O mighty armed one, previously in your form of Lord Hamsa, you spoke to Lord Brahma those religious principles that bring supreme happiness to the practitioners. My dear Madhava, now much time has passed, and that which you previously instructed will soon practically cease to exist, O subduer of the enemy." So this knowledge was previously spoken to Lord Brahma, and now Uddhava, the great devotee of Lord Krishna, says, "My dear Lord Achyuta, there is no speaker, creator, and protector of supreme religious principles other than your lordship, either on the earth or even in the assembly of Lord Brahma.
where the personified Vedas reside. Thus, my dear Lord Madhusudan, when you, who are the very creator, protector, and speaker of spiritual knowledge, abandon the earth, who will again speak this lost knowledge? Therefore, my Lord, since you are the knower of all religious principles, please describe to me the human beings who may execute the path of loving service to you, and how such service is to be rendered. Sri Shukadeva Goswami said, Sri Uddhava, the best of the devotees, thus inquired from the Lord, hearing his question, the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, was pleased, and for the welfare of all conditioned souls, spoke those religious principles that are eternal. So I could read the entire chapter, but I think maybe that would put everyone to sleep. So it's a really wonderful chapter. I read through it last night. But the Lord, in brief, I'll summarize it, because these verses are very much complementary to the standard. There's about three verses in the Gita where Lord Krishna covers Varnashram. Very quick summary. He talks about the qualities of the Brahmana, for example, Shamo Damak Tapak Socham Chantir Arjavam Evacha Gyanam Vigyanam Astikyam Brahma Karma Svabhavacham. So peacefulness, self-control, austerity, tolerance, knowledge, realized knowledge. These are the qualities by which the Brahmanas work. And then there's Yudha Chapyapalayanam. The Kshatriyas are characterized by heroism, power, resourcefulness. They don't flee from battle. In fact, if there's a battle, they run towards the battle. So the different qualities that they have. So you can't just, I can't just give you a gun and say, now you're a Kshatriya. Because what will you do? When they start shooting, you'll simply run. Right? But a real Kshatriya, he will run towards the bullets. Of course, bullets are kind of primitive. In the civilized days recounted in the Mahabharata, you know, the great leaders of society went forward into the war, and those who were kings, they didn't send unsuspecting Shudras into the battlefield with weapons. They went first, and therefore. Anyway, these qualities are there. So we have so-called brahmanas in human society now, the professors at MIT and Stanford and Cambridge and all the great universities. But because they are not actually shamo, dhammo, they're not practicing any sense control, any austerity, they're not actually Brahmins. They resemble Brahmins because they teach, but they're also taking paychecks, and they're not sense-controlled. The first duty in spiritual life is to control one's mind and senses, and therefore, in the Krishna consciousness movement, we follow the four regulative principles, which lead to freedom, and no illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication, no eating of meat, fish, or eggs. These principles are principles of knowledge. A professor may know something about engineering or even something about speculative philosophy, but to truly understand the science of God, one has to be sense-controlled. Then, of course, there's the Vaishyas, Krishi Goraksha, protection of the cows, trade. These are the activities that the Vaishyas perform. Vaishyas are typically interested in accumulating more and more wealth. This is how we can recognize a Vaishya. He starts with a dollar in the morning, and when he goes to bed, he has $100 from that $1. The next day, he takes that $100 and he invests it in smart ways, and he has $1,000. This is how you know a real Vaishya. And for the Shudras, the fourth class of human beings, there is assistance to the Brahmanas and others. They are general assistants, and they perform various types of work. So, that's a summary from the Gita. And Lord Krishna repeats here, it's very interesting because the verse in the Gita, Samo Damastapak Socham Chantir Arjavam Evacha Gyanam Vigyanam Astikyam Brahma Karma Subhavajam, it's almost exactly repeated. It's like when you've heard Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, you recognize his voice here in the Bhagavatam when he's personally speaking, and he says in text 16, Shamo Damas Tapak Socham. Exact first line is the same. It diverges a little. Then he says, Santosha Shantir Arjavam. Again, very similar. Mad Bhaktis Cha Daya Satyam Brahma Prakritayas Tvimaha. And the translation this time is peacefulness, self-control, austerity, cleanliness, satisfaction, tolerance, simple straightforwardness, devotion to me, mercy, and truthfulness are the natural qualities of the Brahmanas. Next, the Kshatriyas, second class. Tejo balam driti shoryam titik shaudharyam udyama stairyam brahmanyam aishwaryam chatra prakritayas tvimaha. Dynamic power, bodily strength, determination, heroism, tolerance, generosity, great endeavor, steadiness, devotion to the Brahmanas, and leadership are the natural qualities of the Kshatriyas. Next, third class. We have the Vaishyas. Astikyam dana nishta cha. Astikyam dana nishta cha. Adambo brahma sevanam. Atushtir ato pachayar. Vaishya prakritayas tvimaha. Faith in Vedic civilization. Dedication to charity. Freedom from hypocrisy. Service to the Brahmanas and perpetually desiring to accumulate more money are the natural qualities of the Vaishyas. And finally, the fourth class, Shudra. Shushrushanam dvijagavam devanam chapyamayaya tatra labdhena santosha shudra prakritayas tvima. Service without duplicity to the Brahmanas, cows, demigods, and other worshipable personalities, and complete satisfaction with whatever income is obtained in such service, are the natural qualities of Shudras. So, those are just Lord Krishna's, you know, basic summary verses. And of course, he continues in chapter 18 with many, many more verses. And in the chapter that we're about to begin, starting tomorrow, Lord Krishna talks about the spiritual orders of Vanaprast and Sannyas. So that's kind of by way of background, and I'll talk a little bit about this this present verse. Aho me pitarau vridhau bharya balat majat maja anata mam rite dina katam jivanti dukitai. Oh, my poor elderly parents and my wife with a mere infant in her arms and my other young children, without me they have absolutely no one to protect them and will suffer unbearably. How can my poor relatives possibly live without me? So Lord Krishna is actually mimicking the mentality of the person that he calls foolish, with a foolish mentality. Next verse, he says, thus because of his foolish mentality, the word used is muda, unintelligent. Thus because of his foolish mentality, a householder whose heart is overwhelmed by family attachment is never satisfied. Constantly meditating on his relatives, he dies and enters into the darkness of ignorance. So one might wonder, the Supreme Lord is aham bija prada pita. He has impregnated material nature with all of us, his children. He's the Supreme Father. Why doesn't he like family life? He seems to be very down on the attachment of the family. Of course, my first inclination is to think in terms of Shankya philosophy, and in the second chapter of the Gita, when Sri Arjuna, Hare Krishna, when Arjuna was bewildered about his duty, apparently bewildered, of course that's the Lord's pastime that he made his pure devotee be bewildered, but Arjuna thought, well, no, actually I know that, you know, the Kauravas have done really nasty things to me, and they embarrassed Draupadi, and they tried to kill us in so many ways, but now I feel like I don't want to fight. And of course, coming from Arjuna, that's unheard of. But then Lord Krishna starts to speak basic knowledge to him. In the second chapter, Lord Krishna tries to help Arjuna re-identify who he is from the ground up. And he explains, na jayate mriyate va kadachin nayam bhutva bhavita va nabhuya ajo nitya shashvato yam purano na hanyate hanyamane sharire. For the soul there is neither birth nor death at any time. He has not come into being. He does not come into being, and he will not come into being. He is unborn, eternal, ever existing and primeval. He is not slain when the body is slain. Vasang si jirnani jata vihaya navani grinati naro parani tata sharirani vihaya jirnanyanyani samyati navani dehi. As a person puts on new garments, giving up old ones, the soul similarly accepts new material bodies, giving up the old and useless ones. So Lord Krishna emphasizes to Arjuna and to all of us who are bewildered because of this confusing situation we find ourselves in material nature, that Arjuna, you are not this body. My dear spirit soul, you are not this body. So, if we are actually not this physical body, which we have been very conditioned to think that we are, then that would drastically change our duties in relationship to other bodies, and in general, what our duties are. So, when Lord Krishna is talking about the foolish mentality of a householder whose heart is overwhelmed by family attachment, this is similar to the family attachment that Arjuna experienced on the battlefield. He thought, even though this was a fair war, there was many, many good reasons why a Kshatriya should kill those enemies who had performed all those acts against him. I believe it's the Manu Smriti, or Manu Samhita, that states that there are, you know, seven types of aggressors that can be killed, six or seven. One of those is one who kidnaps one's wife. One is who plunders one's riches. One who sets fire to the house. One who attacks with deadly weapons. And the Kauravas had done all those things. So they were destined and meant to be killed by just rule of law. But Arjuna, who is one of the enforcers of that law, you know, he got soft and thought, well, you know, so much killing, and I really don't want to kill my family members, and what to speak of, you know, Bhishma and Dronacharya, my teachers, you know, the great grandsire of the dynasty, and so many others who are like my brothers. But Krishna said, no, you have to see like this. They're not your kinsmen. They're just spirit souls in material bodies. And my desire is that you will take them out of these material bodies in this war. So on the surface, it seems like the Lord is being very heavy-handed with us. Maybe harsh. Maybe it seems like Lord Krishna is not supremely compassionate. Right? But actually, we need to hear things that sometimes hurt us when we're in illusion and we're not acting according to our self-interest. I have some other verses. But just like in the morning when it's time to wake up, everybody probably has a memory of, you know, it's the first day of school. All summer you've been playing and, you know, you've been outside in the sunshine and, you know, throwing a ball or swimming or making forts or whatever. And then, you know, all of a sudden you get this really rude, you know, you're having this great dream and all of a sudden, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. It's time to go to school. So you really get angry at your mother. I mean, you love your mother, right? But you get angry. No, I'm going back to sleep. I was having a great dream. Shut the shades. I want to pull the covers over, right? But, you know, one who is, you know, kind wakes a person up if they've been sleeping too long. And we've been certainly sleeping too long in illusion. So the Lord comes to wake us up through his words, his transcendental words, wake us up to our original nature, our actual duties. And I've got some other verses by famous devotees that I thought I would share. Let's see. Oh, yes. So there's also this word, undam, which means translated to blindness. And that certainly resembles some statements of Prahlad Maharaj, if I can find them. Well, here's one verse by Sri Prahlad Maharaj. Nate vidhu svartagatim hi vishnum durashaya ye bahir artamanina andha yatandhair upaniyamanas te pisha tantriyam urudham nibadha. Persons trapped by the consciousness of enjoying material life and who have therefore accepted as their leader or guru a similar blind man attached to external sense objects cannot understand that the goal of life is to return home back to Godhead and engage in the service of Lord Vishnu. As blind men guided by another blind man miss the right path and fall into a ditch, attached men led by another materially attached man are bound by the ropes of fruitive labor, which are very strong. They continue again and again in materialistic life, suffering the threefold miseries. There's another, you know, why is sense gratification so bad, right? We It feels so good to be with in the comfort of our wife and family, children, surrounded by relatives who always, you know, are caring for our comforts and, you know, feeding us and telling us how wonderful we are. Especially the man, psychology of the man, he thinks that without me, my dependents will be anatta, with no Lord. Anatta. And of course we're thinking that we're the Lord. We're thinking that I am, you know, the provider for this household. You know, if it wasn't for me, there would be no money, because I'm working and creating so many things in the material world by taking this energy and forming it into goods and selling them and making profit. But because of our desire to enjoy, because of our lust to enjoy our senses, we actually forget where the raw ingredients are coming from, you know, that make products in my factory. One time, Srila Prabhupada was with a very wealthy industrialist, possibly on Juhu Beach, but it was on some beach. And the industrialist was very proud. He was, you know, kind of a millionaire type. And he said, "Yeah, I'm selling glass, and I'm getting the sand for free. It's just there on the beach. I can just take all the sand, and then I melt it and make glass, and I'm making so much money." And he thought he was really smart. And Srila Prabhupada smashed him and said, "You're stealing from Bhagavan the glass. Where does it come from? Did you make the glass? Did you make the sand?" So when you're thinking in terms of, I will exploit whatever I can in material nature, and then I'll take this money, and then I'll make a nice big house, and I'll stock it up with, you know, wine and women and enjoyment, well, Krishna's not going so far as to talk about adharma right here. He's actually just talking about a fairly pious householder, actually. But when we have that mentality of enjoying, you know, I'll stock it with grains, right? I'll have food throughout the winter, right? I'll over-collect, and I'll become greedy. Then in that mentality, we can't see Krishna. We just see material nature there for the exploitation. And that's the mentality that we're trying to correct. So there's another. Let's see. Oh, okay. One more verse about sense gratification, and then on to a slightly different direction, and then we'll do some questions. Jehi samsparsha jaboga. Anybody know where that verse is? Jehi samsparsha jaboga. Dukkha yonaya evite. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Hare Krishna. It's okay, text, chapter 5, text 22. So we work hard, we accumulate money, then we get to buy things. When you have money, you know, then we'll be able to maybe get an attractive wife, because we can impress her with our money, right? And then we can have children, and we can have, you know, create a little dynasty, and we can all eat very nicely. You know, we can have soft beds. You know, we can be protected from all sides by this, you know, this work that we're doing. And then we can make, our senses can come in contact with the sense objects, which they're always wanting to do, kind of like magnetically attracted. Which is happiness, right? Krishna says, no, it's misery. He says, Jehi samsparsa jabhoga, dukkha yonaya evate. Ajantavanta Konteya Na Teshu Ramate Buddha. An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery, which are due to contact with the material senses, O son of Kunti. Such pleasures have a beginning and an end, and so the wise man does not delight in them. An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery. So we're not so intelligent. We think it's happiness when our senses contact their objects. When it's on a hot day and, you know, you've been, you know, sweating and working hard, and then you finally, you know, get that cool drink that you've been waiting for. The whole time you're working, you're thinking about, I can't wait to get this cool drink. I can't wait to get this cool drink. I can see the beads of sweat forming around the glass, you know. In your mind, you're savoring the moment when you can have the union of your senses with their sense object, right? And then you finally get there and you drink the glass and it's done. Took like 20 seconds. You drank as much water as you can. You're satisfied now. What next? Right? So the nature of the soul is like that. We're continually wanting pleasure. We don't want just pleasure for a minute, you know, or for an hour. The way we think is, how long can I keep it going? Is there some way to, how does this thing work? You know, how do you keep it like going? How do you keep it going? Can I keep it going forever? Can I keep it going like for years? For decades? How do I do it? So we calculate, our mind figures out ways to, and we use our intelligence, leaning our intelligence sort of against the wrong wall, you know, like a ladder. If you want to go into a certain window, you know, first of all, you have to lean the ladder against the right wall, right? It's a Coveyism. But in the same way, our intelligence, you know, when we're thinking in terms of sense gratification, we employ our intelligence, in very tricky, you know, sophisticated ways, but the end is the same. Eating, sleeping, mating, defending. Eating, sleeping, mating, defending. So, Lord Krishna is trying to give us intelligence. Acharya mam vijaniyam. Lord Krishna says in this last chapter, he said, The spiritual master should never be disrespected at any time, for he is the representative of all the demigods. One should, you know, serve him like a menial servant. Why? Because he speaks for the Lord. He represents the same intelligence that the Lord is speaking. I really enjoyed this statement that Narottamananda Prabhu gave the other day in class. He said that Varnashram means that all the devotees take up services on the Lord's behalf. So, since in the material world we're not visibly, tangibly able to see the Lord, of course, he appears in his Archamurti, very mercifully, so that we can. But someone has to, you know, protect the righteous, right, on behalf of the Lord. Someone has to protect. Someone has to do it. There has to be cops, right? Someone has to speak on behalf of the Supreme Lord. So the brahmanas, one of the reasons that the brahmanas are always feasted and fed in all the stories that we read is because they speak on behalf of the Supreme Lord. They represent the head of the Supreme Lord in the Varnashram society. So their duty is to be speaking on behalf of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the Varnashram system. Now, Lord Chaitanya adds a sort of a whole different twist on this, and, you know, he is the avatar in this age who has come to teach us how to perform religious duties in this age by his example. And he came in the form Bhakta Rupa as a devotee. And this verse, I believe, was spoken by him. Naham vipro na cha narapatir napi vaisho na shudro
Naham varni nacha griha patir no vanasto yatir va. Kintu prodyan nikila paramananda purnam ritabdher. Gopi bartu padakamalayor dasa dasa anudas. So after Lord Krishna has defined the four varnas and the four ashramas, Lord Chaitanya says, I am not a brahmana, I am not a kshatriya, I am not a vaishya or a shudra, nor am I a brahmachari, a householder, a vanaprastha, or a sannyasi. I identify myself only as the servant of the servant of the maintainer of the gopis. And that's from Chaitanya Charitamrita 1380 from Padyavali. I'm not exactly sure. I believe that that's the statement of Lord Chaitanya, but I don't have the exact citation in front of me. I have a verse book that quotes it and doesn't say where it's from. But so that's all I have for today. Thank you for being so attentive, and there's a microphone there if anyone has any questions or please any comments. Can you bring the microphone to Prabhu? Thank you. Got to hold down the button until it goes green, right?
Yeah,
Closer, please. Thank you.
Could we read the translation of today's verse one more time?
The translation of today's verse. There's this aho?
Yeah.
The translation, oh, my poor elderly parents and my wife, with a mere infant in her arms, and my other young children. Without me, they have absolutely no one to protect them and will suffer unbearably. How can my poor relatives possibly live without me?
Okay, and then the next verse again.
Thus, so he, by the way, that was in quotes. Hmm. So Lord Krishna was quoting the mentality of such a person.
Mm-hmm.
So he's telling you what they're thinking. And now he says, out of the quotes, thus because of his foolish mentality, a householder whose heart is overwhelmed by family attachment is never satisfied. Constantly meditating on his relatives, he dies and enters into the darkness of ignorance.
Yeah, I guess my question is, I thought I heard in the past that one way the Varnashram system works is that if the duties are performed, one gets elevated. And the way I thought I heard it, it didn't actually depend on the practitioner really knowing the goal of life. If he just performed the duties, then he would kind of be elevated to... But the way it sounds here is that he may perform the duties, but if he doesn't get the understanding correct, he can go back, you know, and he sinks back into ignorance. That means he could take birth as an animal or something in his next... Do you have any...
I read earlier... I read earlier in because I reread the entire chapter, all the verses.
Mm.
And Lord Krishna did say that those who cannot fully surrender to the spiritual master should then follow the prescribed ashrams.
Mm.
And what that means is going from into grihastha life, then vanaprastha, and then sannyas. If one is eligible by, you know, varna, right?
Mm-hmm.
But But that's, and he said, for the, and I can't find, I don't know if I can find the quote right away. Let me see if I can really quick though, because it was a really an amazing verse.
Well, one thing I guess I've also heard is that there are four varnas and four ashrams, right?
Yes.
The varnas are material, and the ashrams are supposed to be spiritual. Is that correct?
Ah, here we go. I found it. Yeah, ashram means spiritual life. Prabhupada said ashram means spiritual. And he said, you know, brahmachari ashram, grihastha ashram, vanaprastha ashram. So ashram means, you know, that there's a spiritual focus for every period of life.
Yeah.
So all four periods of life, if we have, assuming all four, right? So yes. I think, you know, from what I, first let me read this. Lord Krishna says earlier, a brahmachari desiring to fulfill his material desires, because that's where we all start, as men anyway, should live at home with his family, and a householder who is eager to purify his consciousness should enter the forest, whereas a purified brahmana should accept the renounced order of life. One who is not surrendered unto me should move progressively from one ashram to another, never acting otherwise. One who is not surrendered to me should move progressively from one ashram to another, never acting otherwise. So the implication seems to be, if we were fully surrendered, we would have stayed in the brahmachari ashram and just stood by the guru's side, constantly asking, what can I do, what can I do, and been satisfied with that, right? But because of some, you know, material desire, some lack of surrender, you know, we chose to go to the ashram where we can legitimately fulfill our sensual desires, right? With restraints, with rules. Also with the understanding that we're going to eventually move out of that ashram. And I believe that's the key here. So I think you're right, because Krishna says, if you're not surrendered to me, just go through these ashrams.
What it sounds like
the point that he made at the end of the verse, though, was that one is too attached.
Yeah.
Implication being, one plans to stay there forever.
Yeah.
I think the idea still depends on one's intention
and desires, and even if one fulfills the duties, but his mentality is not to, you know, make progress, but just to, you know, enjoy.
Okay.
That's his, then still he goes down.
Everyone has to be Krishna conscious.
Yeah.
Every ashram, every varna. And so it's stated in the beginning, in Divinity and Divine Service, second chapter. It was right there. Dvija atapumbir. Atapumbir dvija shreshta. Varnashrama vibhagasha. Svanustitasya dharmasya sangsidhir haritoshanam. That the, you know, perfection of, you know, living within the four castes and the four spiritual orders of life is to please the Supreme Lord. So everyone always has to be conscious of Krishna, no matter what ashram they're in, and that's required for everyone.
Yeah.
You know, Krishna, you know, nothing can work in the whole society if the goal is not, you know, maintained, I suppose. So yeah, still, you know, it's you know, even by performing religious rituals, one can become attached to, you know, performing those rituals. When Narada Muni was speaking with his disciple Srila Vyasadeva, who was unsatisfied after having compiled, you know, all the Vedic literatures and the Mahabharata and the Brahma Sutras, he was still unsatisfied. One of the criticisms that his guru Narada Muni brought to his attention was that,
you know, you have given, you know, rules and regulations, but in this age, people will hardly care for the prohibitions. They will, if there's a license for any sense gratification, and there's a Vedic rule that allows a little bit of it, they'll just take it to the limit, and they'll forget about the rule, and they'll go for, you know, the sense gratification, and forget that there was a rule involved in that sense gratification. So therefore, you know, Vedic temples became slaughterhouses, and the Lord had to incarnate in an emergency descent as Lord Buddha to stop them. And so that was sort of in, you know, in relation to that criticism that Vyasa was given. You know, people won't, they will hardly care for your prohibitions, is what he said, you know. So in the same way, any facility can be used for sense gratification, and any facility can be used for Krishna consciousness.
I think that's the real point, yeah.
Any facility. A sannyasa ashram can be used in an adharmic way, you know. We've seen so many examples of, you know, I won't even mention their names, but we can all think of many examples of men who were wearing orange cloth that were supposedly renounced, mm-hmm. and they had a harem of women, and they had, you know, so many luxury cars and so many different resorts, and they weren't exhibiting any types of sense control at all.
Yeah.
And a sannyasi is, you know, first of all, a sannyasi is supposed to be a Brahmin. A Brahmin is supposed to be sense controlled. And so, you know, you can abuse that ashram.
Right.
And so, like, any facility in the material world could be abused or used for sense gratification. You know, jivasya tattva jigyasa. Life is actually meant for self-realization, not sense gratification. And, you know, and speaking for myself, I'm very familiar with this trap of sense gratification. It's, you know, it's one of my old friends, right? I think my mind is my friend. I think my senses are my best friend. But through hearing repeatedly the message of Lord Krishna, he's trying to, you know, sort of peel open our eyes. We're sleeping so soundly. And he wants some light to come in. And so he's, you know, he's speaking himself in the Bhagavatam. His great devotees are speaking to us who have realized him. And, you know, the devotees, all the Vaishnavas, all of our God brothers and God sisters in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness are constantly reminding us, you know, that we should think of Krishna. As the primary rule, right? Always remember Krishna. And the primary prohibition, never forget Krishna. And then everything else, if it's in service to that, even if it's not from a realized point of view, we will eventually come to a realized stage. But pure devotional activities are so pure in themselves that simply by engaging in them, you know, our consciousness gradually starts to tend towards seeing Krishna as opposed to seeing things for our sense gratification. Sorry, I went overboard on that. Any other questions? Could you please, Prabhu, can you get the microphone over to Onye?
Say, like, so I read one of the books, like, one may chant Hare Krishna anywhere, no harm in festival, and one may chant Hare Krishna anywhere. So, you know how, like, and have I asked you about mental hospitals? Have I asked you?
You can chant anywhere, including a hospital, including, one time, I think this is from Chaitanya Bhagavat, Lord Chaitanya was going in, yes, he was going into the bathroom.
Uh-huh.
You know. And, you know, he said, I have to hold my tongue because my tongue wants to chant the holy name of Krishna, but I'm in this foul place in the bathroom, so I shouldn't do it. And there was a young boy who became later a very advanced, famous devotee, and I don't recall his name. But he said, no. He said, that's not true. You can chant anywhere. Because we have to chant at the time of death, right? And certainly at the time of death, a person is not clean. Has anybody ever been around a dying person? They're, you know, they might not have showered for days, you know? And they might be in their own stool and urine and a very impure situation. So we should chant anywhere and everywhere, always. Mm-hmm. That's the instruction. Yes, yes. Very, very, so, very correct.
Yeah.
Samuel.
When I was in, what's that hospital called? It's called, like, I was in Green Oaks, Terrell, Hickory Trail, North Texas State Hospital, and Green Oaks. And so when I was in the hospital, I was blaming God for being in the mental hospital. You think the Yamadus will get me for doing that?
No. I think because you're chanting Hare Krishna, that your future is very bright. And you don't have to worry about things like that.
Okay,
can you do me a favor? And she had is raising her hand. She also has a question. Thank you.
Thank you. Hi.
Speak close to the microphone.
Oh, okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So I've heard through a couple of different lectures and teachings. I've heard a lot about Lord Buddha, and I was wondering if that is Buddha, like that. Just that, I guess, the lay people, so that manifestation is Buddha.
We say Lord Buddha, and Srila Prabhupada said Lord Buddha, because he's actually one of the 10 main incarnations of Krishna. There are 10 famous incarnations of Krishna, and I'll do my best, but I can get some help here. There is Matsya avatar, the fish incarnation of the Lord. There is Kurma avatar, the tortoise. There's Varaha. He comes as a boar, transcendental boar. Matsya, Kurma, Varaha. Parashuram, and I know I'm forgetting one. Parashuram is one of the incarnations. Then there is Ramachandra. And Buddha is in the list, along with Kalki, Balaram, and I'm forgetting about three. But there's 10, and they're called the Dash Avatar.
Okay.
And so, actually, you know, the Dashavatar Stotra is a song by Jayadev Goswami, who's one of the great Vaishnavas in our line. And every morning we sing Namaste Narasing. We sing the song, actually, Keshava Drita Narahari Rupa Jaya Jagadisha Hare. That comes from, and there's another line that we don't sing, but it's Buddha Sharira Jaya Jagadisha Hare. So, in the form of Buddha, Lord Krishna came. Because whenever and wherever there's a decline in religious practice and a rise of irreligion and irreligious principles, Krishna actually descends himself. So that's how he protects us. He's always coming, like the waves of the ocean. There are different incarnations. So not just the ones that we know about. There's many that we don't know about.
Okay, thank you.
Did you have any other questions on that? Okay.
No, that was about it.
All right, thank you very much. So we'll end here. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jaya.